This program is a production of the Reformed Forum, an organization devoted to producing and distributing Reformed theological content for a connected age. Online at reformedforum.org. This is the Reformed Media Review, episode number 36, and the program today is Christian painter Mike Mahon. Welcome to the Reformed Media Review, your weekly look at books and culture and all sorts of media from a Reformed perspective. My name is Camden Busey, and I'm pleased to be broadcasting out of Studio B here in Glenside, Pennsylvania. I have with me Jonathan Brack, who is admissions counselor, as well as a student at Westminster Theological Seminary. Hi, Jonathan. Thanks for having us over again.
Thanks, Camden.
We also have Jared Oliphant, who is director of admissions at Westminster Theological Seminary, and he graduated there a few years ago. How you doing, Jared? Thanks for coming over.
Doing well.
And we're pleased to welcome back to the program our good friend Nathan Shannon, who is a PhD student at the Free University of Amsterdam and also a graduate of Westminster Theological Seminary. How you doing, Nathan? Thanks for coming over.
Doing great, Camden.
Wonderful. We are very pleased today. We actually have a legitimate episode for you. And today we're going to be speaking about art and a Christian's approach to it. But to do so, we have invited a friend of Jared and Jonathan's, who is a Southwest artist down in Santa Fe, New Mexico. We're very pleased to welcome Mike Mahon. Thank you so much for joining us, Mike. It's a pleasure to have you.
I'm happy to be here.
Now, Mike is an elder at the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Rio Rancho, and we are very excited today to have him on just to talk about the Christian's role in art and all that goes into that. And it's often talked about and discussed and highly debated. We actually have somebody who's doing it week in and week out. So I'm going to pass things over to Jonathan, who set this up for us, and he's going to get us started.
Thanks, Camden. I really wanted to do this episode because we've talked a lot on Reformed Media Review about art, the painterly or sculpture art, but we don't really have a working paradigm or any help because there's not a lot out there written on just art proper from a Reformed stance.
And usually the stuff you do read is typically transformationalist.
Right.
Usually, which we'd have a few issues with in terms of its eschatology.
Right. It's usually, you know, you make something so beautiful that it's going to be somehow ushered in into the kingdom of God. And so, and that's not really a fair approach to the whole wide range of different Reformed eschatologies. So, there's not a lot out there about art proper from a Reformed stance. And so I wanted to have on today, somebody that I know personally that is an artist and is also an elder in a Reformed church that could help us out with, some of these issues. And I remember because I talked to him a lot when I was younger. He was an elder at my home church growing up in Amarillo, Texas. And so we would have these conversations a lot, and he would be really helpful, particularly because he is an artist. And he'd also sometimes teach some art classes about art and theology.
Oh, great.
At the church camps.
Yeah.
Of course, nothing too heady, but, you know, something real basic. And I also love his art. I think it's excellent. A lot of friends and family have a lot of his pieces in their houses. And so, Mike, yeah, I wanted to talk to you a little bit about the relationship between really theology and scripture. Could you give us just a sort of general intro into how an artist like yourself approaches that question of how is it that art and theology or art and scripture should be approached?
Well, that's a difficult question because it covers a lot of territory. Mm-hmm. But I think I'd say there is a necessary and exceedingly important connection between art and theology, philosophy. If you think about it, the very first characteristic that we know of God that he expressed to us is in the beginning he created.
That's right, yeah.
That basically is what the arts are involved in, is in the act and work of creating.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, in the scripture, the very first person in scripture that it ever said was filled with the Holy Spirit was Bezalel, the artist that God ordained to build the to decorate and to create objects of beauty for the tabernacle. And so we know, if for no other reason from that, that God puts a lot of importance on the arts, certainly in his worship and in his communication with his people. In fact, if you just look at culture in general, you go back and study ancient civilizations, or actually any historical civilizations, we look at a lot of things, but when we want to know what those people were really like in their hearts and souls, we always go to their art.
Mm.
And so art is plays an extremely important role, partly because it has so much to do with giving definition or meaning to things. C.S. Lewis, I think, said it better than anyone when he said the organ of truth, or the organ of reason, is truth, and the organ of imagination is meaning. And the idea is that you can have facts and information of any kind, but it actually takes imagination to give it meaning, to understand the connections. You can talk about all kinds of whether it's in theology or just in daily life, whenever you're trying to communicate, you can put out all kinds of information or facts, but it takes creative imagination to grasp the meaning. And so if you look at scripture, how much imagination is used, and imagination is basically the field of the arts, you realize just how important it is. I mean, look at Revelation, if nothing else. It's absolutely filled with imagination and communication on a different level than just simple didactic statements, for example.
Right. Now, would you say that art is a form of worship? Do you think that would be appropriate?
Well, I wouldn't say art is a form of worship any more than I'd say being a garage mechanic is a form, you know, or you know,
right.
Field. Mm-hmm. But I would say that art is necessary in worship. And for example, the music, the reading of scripture. I mean, scripture itself is an art form. I look at, you know, the Psalms, and so much of the writing in scripture is in art form. In a literary sense,
sure,
and extremely creative in its means of communication. So, I think that worship should certainly reflect God's creative nature. Being obviously the one essential characteristic of God that is very important to us because we were created,
right.
Mike, just had a question. I didn't know if you had looked at anything on read any books that are out there on a formal level with aesthetics proper. I know there can be a lot of different. I mean, there's a philosophy of art, but there's a philosophy of music, a philosophy of fine arts, visual arts. And so, if there's any literary context to maybe some of the things that you that go into either you creating or you thinking about this issue.
Well. I think Nathan might appreciate Ruttmacher, I think from the Free University there.
Wow, nice.
Was one of the first people I read on the issue of art and art and culture back in the 60s and early 70s. And then it was very little reformed writing on art itself. And then there's I wish I could call out the names. There's one having to do with glorifying God through art. A very good book that I read here several years ago. And there's several good books out there. I'm afraid I can't call them off the top of my mind. I haven't gone in and written them down or anything. But there's some very good books and articles out there by Christian artists. And I think that more than artists, the layman needs to read them, because I think there's a great underappreciation of arts in the Christian world, in particularly even in the Reformed world.
Yeah.
Yeah.
One writer even referred to it as virtually a Christian Gnosticism, where there's a separation from the, you know, the world and the aesthetic aspect of life, as if it's in itself evil.
Mm-hmm. And interesting.
So it's a problem, and you see it in in particularly evangelical churches, but you see it in Reformed churches too. A very vague understanding of art and a fear of it, I think that speaks to the power of art, because instinctively we know the arts are exceedingly powerful.
Yeah.
And look at the modern pop art forms, like, you know, pop music, movies, the more powerful, broadly influential art forms. It's incredible power. And so they're scary, and we don't have very well thought out theologies and Christian philosophy of how to deal with art. And I think that there needs to be some real work in that area, because you know, we've given it over to the devil, basically.
Mm-hmm. That's a good point.
It is. Just one quick example, just illustrate your point. I was just watching a biography on Stevie Wonder, and they were commenting on how people for years and years and years tried to get Martin Luther King Jr.'s birthday as a national holiday, and political figures were failing right and left. But Stevie Wonder comes along, and this is part of his campaign. And this guy who basically creates music that you can dance to, that's his importance. He pretty much, you know, heralded it and got it through. So anyway, just echoing that, you know, while political figures can't get something done, a guy who writes some good tunes can, like, come in and, you know, change national holidays. So anyway, just to kind of illustrate that point further.
That's a real good example, and it doesn't take long to come up with examples of just the power of the arts and of artists, particularly now as opposed to historically. We've changed our view of the artist over the last couple of centuries radically, and it's had some very bizarre effects. Yeah. Culture.
Yeah, Mike, this is Nate. It's interesting that you brought up Ruckmacher, and I wanted to kind of continue the comments you were making about the interaction between the church and the world of art. I agree wholeheartedly with your point of view that the church has really failed in its interface with the artistic world, and not only in the respect that there's a vast ignorance especially in the evangelical world toward regarding the arts, but when the Christian world encounters modern art, especially, a lot of times there's a real fearful reaction, and I think there's a general kind of pessimism in the Christian world toward modern art, which I think, and I'm looking for your comments on this. Maybe you have some additional thoughts. And it, to me, that's disappointing on two levels. On one level, it shows such a fearful attitude from Christians, which is just inconsistent with our Christian hope and with a sound apologetic or evangelical approach where everything can be redeemed. You know, I've heard so many commentators say that modern art is always ugly, and I think that's just so sad. There's so much beautiful modern art, and modern art, you know, it's just a style. It's just like money; it can be used for good or evil.
Exactly. Art is not necessarily, you know, good or evil. There's no particular techniques. Are necessarily art forms that are in and of themselves evil, obviously. from a review form viewpoint, it's you know, if anything not done faith is sin, and so whatever you approach it in faith and or not, and that is the deciding element, not whether you paint a certain kind of subject matter or use a certain kind of paint or whatever. But you're exactly right. The fear, I think, has come from a couple of places, and it's mainly the fault of the art world itself, and secondarily the fault of the Christian world and lack of engaging it in not only art but science, both fields being basically given over to the world. The in terms of the art, there is a has been since the 20s and 30s of the modern art world developed for a variety of reasons. Art became changed from being a pursuit of meaning and of excellence to pursuit of novelty, and it happened for a very business-like reason, partly because the fashion world that was centered in Paris, and also the art world centered in Paris, they realized from earlier times that if they started changing the fashion, clothing fashions, they got to sell new products every year.
Exactly.
And at that time, the end of the 19th century, beginning of the 20th century, art galleries totally controlled the art market. If you wanted to sell art, you had to sell through galleries. And the artists were just their cattle. I mean, they called them, every gallery had a stable of artists, and they simply paid the artist enough to live on, and the artist supplied paintings. And they had total control, kind of like the movie studio system back in the 20s and 30s. They had total control over the actors. Well, anyway, the galleries realized, hey, you know, if we come up with a new hot form of art every year or two, we can go back to our old clients and say, oh, well, you've got to get this new artist instead of trying to sell the old stuff over and over again. Wow. You can only go so far with that. So the art market started becoming like the fashion market. And all of a sudden you start having op art and pop art and you name it. It started coming on so fast and furious that every year was a new form of art, especially in the 50s and 60s. And they were selling the novelty, whatever the newest thing they could come up with, what artists they could promote with some new approach. And it ultimately became what's new and novel, not whether it was good or meaningful. Right. And what the public, who aren't really the main art buyer, I mean, they were appealing to the big time art collectors that spent lots of money on paintings. The public in general started seeing this stuff, and you'd have a painting of the Madonna, a painting on a big white canvas using elephant dung or something like this. Right. It was disgraceful and ugly, and you somebody buys it for $50,000, and you have critics saying this is great art, and you have artists making lots of money, certain ones anyway, saying this is great art, and the public says, well, if that's great art, I don't like art. Mm-hmm. And so everybody became mistrustful of art and began to fear it, partly because what you don't understand, you fear. And they felt that, well, these guys know what art is, and so they don't. And so they just moved away from the art, the public in general, saying. And they saw that it was a lot of charlatans in many cases. And it just undermined the confidence in art, and people started saying, well, I can't judge art, obviously, because they say it's great art, and I know, you know, it looks like, you know, what. And so they just abandon art in general. And that was part of the problem with the art brought on itself. It's undermined itself. And then particularly the fundamentalist Christian world tended to become monastic and avoiding the things they couldn't control or understand, and just basically gave it over.
That's really interesting, Mike. It brings me to a question I wanted to particularly ask you. I remember when I was going to Texas A&M, I lived real close to Houston, and I would go to Cy Twombly Gallery. And he's a real sort of avant-garde, cutting-edge, painterly artist. He does stuff on canvases. And when I saw it in person, you know, these huge, massive things, I mean, I didn't really get it. And then when I asked, you know, the person who was basically heading up the gallery, you know, what's going on here, she just provided me with some nonsense as well. It had nothing to do with, you know, what this means. It was something a lot more abstract or higher. And I thought, there's something not right about this. This is something, it looks like, it almost looks like bathroom graffiti at points. And it's just sort of, no, it just kind of looks like. Yeah.
You're an expert at that, I take it.
Yeah. I think you were actually looking at bathroom graffiti, John.
I might have been in the bathroom.
And then found out he was in the restroom.
You made a left at the wrong hall.
That conceivably could happen, I think. The problem really goes to a lot of the problems with modern art. It started back many years ago. And the way this is kind of how I see it, is that at one point the Renaissance, and when we started having a rejection of absolute truths, and the church started being marginalized and so forth, you started seeing something happen almost parallel to it. Every culture, whether it's good or bad, looks for priests. Hmm. It looks for those who interpret their connection to the universe, you might say, to meaning,
right,
and to what's out there beyond us and so forth. And when you reject, whether it's a false heathen interpreters of reality, or you reject the scripture, you're going to go to some other priest.
Right.
And what I think happened is artists in general, or the field of art, started being elevated to become the new priests. In other words, they were the ones anointed with the ability to communicate with the great unknown, with this magical and talent and power that somehow was bestowed on them at birth. It's almost that extreme in some cases, where all of a sudden artists became celebrities, not because of their skill, but because they were perceived as someone who they understood something nobody else did.
Wow! Yeah,
and so they became the new secular priesthood. And one example of it that you see, that I see all the time, is you'll be with a group of people, and they'll say, people would say, "Well, what do you do?" "Oh, I'm an accountant." "Oh, I run a plumbing company." "I have a law firm. I'm a lawyer." "You're an artist?"
Yeah, right, right. Yeah.
You see that? Oh, wow, man, an artist. And that comes.
Is he cutting out?
Yeah.
Somehow inborn talent or gift from God that they can somehow see things other people can't. Hmm. And have some knowledge. There's really a better way of putting it, some kind of knowledge that's unique. And so they've been elevated in that way. And that also contributed to this idea of, artists can get away with these absurd paintings and things you just described. And people will say, "Yeah, wow, that must be because he's an artist," So, and this, because art went from being a craft where you tried to excel in skill as well as in novelty, to just pure novelty, and then when the truth and meaning were sucked out of art, what was sucked out of it at the same time was the idea of narrative, of telling a story, because stories didn't have much meaning anymore. All the great art in the history, if you look back at it, is telling a story of some kind. And what they did, they shifted to the artist becoming the story.
Exactly.
And so, what's his the guy that cut off his ear?
Van Gogh.
Mike Tyson?
Anyway.
Mike Tyson. No, that was Evander Holyfield. Mike Tyson cut off his Evander Holyfield.
Right. That's another form of art.
See, he's trying to event or produce a reaction, just like so much of modern art.
Yeah, that's right.
Mike Tyson is a living and breathing
his artist. On his face, actually.
What's his medium? Opponents.
Blood.
Anyway, it's an excellent point, though.
But Van Gogh, while a superb artist, wonderful work. I love his stuff. There were many other artists that were as good or better, but he had a great story.
Mm-hmm. Right.
His story was so good. And there were people that just didn't have good stories. They were just kind of ordinary, uninteresting people, and you couldn't sell their story. So it moved from the art telling a story to the artist's life being the story.
Well, it's interesting to know that, according to philosophical lore, the movement of postmodernism, it began with architecture, which some kind of functional art, but and then moved into the philosophical and then eventually the cultural sphere, but would fit exactly with what you're talking about. There is an emphasis on narrative, but it's kind of one's own personal narrative that you get from, you know, whatever you're experiencing. I think that rings true across philosophical and artistic fields.
Mm. Yeah, what happens is art has become almost defined purely as just self-expression.
Yeah.
It's just self-expression. And self-expression that isn't done with skill and doesn't communicate real meaning to other people where they can understand the meaning of it. Somehow it's communicating. It may be undefinable. It may be something that you can't put your finger on it, but it's communicating something essential. I mean, there's a great quote by a dancer, the modern dancer, where she did this dance, interpretive dance, and someone afterwards said, "What did that mean? Tell me, what were you saying with that?" And she said, "If I could state it, I wouldn't have danced it."
I say that constantly.
Yeah. That's my motto.
But, he does say
art,
that all the time.
Couldn't be said.
It's above my mantle.
All right, sorry, Mike. Go ahead.
No, that's okay. I was just saying, in good art, there are things that they're expressed in art because you can't really express them any other way, and you can't state them in words. You can't, you know, like listening to a great piece of music. How do you express that in words?
Yeah.
And so that is important. So expression and communication is essential. And what's happened, though, is it's become, since there are no absolute truths, and you know, art is really getting far away from the idea of giving meaning to things, it's just becoming, what does it mean to you as an artist? And what it becomes is just a self-indulgence. When you put out a piece of art and people have to come up and say, "What on earth does that mean?" then it's just self-indulgent. You're just enjoying yourself, and you've sold your story so that somebody else buys the painting and says, you know, "Here, I've got this great painting of this artist, and here's this great story." That's what you hear all the time. They won't talk about the painting. Yeah. They talk about the artist. Mm. And anyway.
Well, in an interesting way, so much of postmodernity, in its incantations in the modern church, is so much involved in trying to create a community or trying to create these communal activities or these things we can share with each other. But when we reduce or eliminate any meaning from artwork or any meaning that the artist would put into it, then we've almost turned all artwork into an individualistic activity. That the artist, it means something to him or her, but each individual person has their own meaning. There's no more communal aspect, except for the fact that we're each participating in the same piece.
Yeah,
but there's no... Why would I ever go to the to the gallery and speak with my wife about a particular painting if there's really nothing to share between the two of us, because it's all individual interpretation anyway.
Hmm. Right. Yeah, and it just becomes propaganda and preaching when art is handled that way, and it's not really art anymore, because art has got to me, express some meaning that is inexpressible any other way.
Hmm. Well, I'd like to add to that, Mike. Sorry, I hope I'm not interrupting, but
no.
For example, you know, if I'm alone in the third floor of Jonathan's house, and I do an interpretive dance, let's say, I don't want the comic aspect to distract from the point. Let's say I'm up here by myself and I play something beautiful on my trumpet. It's still art. And, and you know, nobody's heard it, and except for me.
Right.
And we as Christians can say that it's still very meaningful art because somebody has heard it besides the artist himself, and everything we do is to God's honor, even if no one hears it, even if my intonation is abysmal, but I give my best effort. So there's some worship aspect. But at the same time, I'm a little hesitant to poo-poo the high in the phrase high art. And that, you know, there's really something to be said about the exclusivity of it. You know, we've been watching, at least I have been watching the World Cup, and if they all played like 5-year-olds at the YMCA, then it wouldn't be so beautiful.
Right.
It wouldn't be so honored. And I promise you, I don't understand it as well as Maradona does, or maybe he's the wrong example.
He doesn't understand it.
You know what I mean?
Well,
so there's always some exclusivity to it, but that's the nature of it being high art. And anything you do, I use the example of soccer. Anything you do to the best of your ability. People are going to get left behind. But that's, you know, that's the side of the coin. The other side is that you're advancing something to the glory of God, and you're doing it. You know, we have a cumulative culture, and we progress, and we work hard, and at the same and there's also, you know, the fact that I think, you know, any artist I think will tell you, who, it doesn't matter who buys my painting, nobody appreciates it the way I do, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that. And then
not at all. You know, I'm just saying that.
Yeah, go ahead.
It's, when you take the training and the skill out of it, just to give you an example, in almost any other field of art, you couldn't get away with what you get away with in some visual art. For example,
right.
Maybe I'm not. I hate to interrupt again, Mike, but I don't think that in modern music and stuff. I think
free jazz, that could be pretty bad.
Free jazz. If you have
but
an audience,
but nobody likes listening
to it. If you have an audience
of
100 people, one person has the ear to appreciate what's going on in free jazz. And so,
right.
You know, most people are hoodwinked, but that doesn't mean, anyway, what I was saying is it doesn't mean it isn't real, you know. But
yeah, I think what it is that gets confused is the definition of art. For example, a great athlete can take his skill level to an art form.
Hmm.
In other words, anything, any human activity pressed to the ultimate ability and skill becomes an art. Okay. But there are different kinds of art. There's industrial arts, designing chairs and furniture and cars is a form of art. Industrial art, there's commercial art in advertising, there's graphic art for the printing industry, there's culinary arts, you name it.
Right.
But the, and of course I was a commercial artist for 25 years. Before I became a fine artist. And the difference with the fine art is it's art done for its own sake, for the sake of beauty itself.
There you go.
I'm with you on that.
That's
what I'm talking about. All these others are good, are arts, no less important. But in terms of fine art, in fact, you know, a lot of people would say it's more important I'm sitting in a comfortable chair than I'm looking at a great painting. You know, all of the arts have their purpose, but, In terms of the fine art, what's happened with it is that it's been misdefined, and in the art world has done a lot of it. It's like Marcel Duchamp, who basically is the guy that, you know, put urinals on a wall and said,
right,
"This is
right."
Well, he basically said, "Art is what I say it is."
Yeah,
yeah.
Art is what the artist says art is, and that's when art started going off into the way, you know, down the wrong track, and people started you know, in culturally started junking it. And
it's actually, it's funny that he says it that way, because it's almost easier to critique that way, because you don't have to, he fully admits sort of artistic autonomy there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
If Van Til were to talk, he's like, you think you're the god of what is true beauty and meaning in the world. And he would say, that's exactly right.
Yeah, if there's no ultimate, if God isn't the interpreter, then we all become our own interpreters.
What if we look at it this way? What if we say that Duchamp just wanted to show, I mean, by flipping the urinal upside down, he just wanted to sort of take you off guard. And what if he wanted to say that anything you look at can be beautiful? Even a sort of unattractive object like a urinal.
If you look at it, it's only unattractive because of what we associate with it.
Right.
It's a very beautiful form of sculpture. Okay.
Mm-hmm. And it's the Vatican.
Yeah.
it's easy.
It can be a form of sculpture. And everything can be appreciated in that way. In fact, one of the things the arts do is help you to appreciate things that you take, just going to be mundane day to day, you just overlook. And then, but the artist is somebody that sits out there for 10 hours in a day and studies one scene exhaustively and brings out things that you overlooked.
Right.
But in that case, that's not what Duchamp was doing.
No.
They were basically redefining and destroying art mindfully. In that case. But I appreciate that is a legitimate thing to do, is try to take something and show everything can be beautiful.
On that note, I'd like for the listener just to recommend a documentary I recently watched called Objectified, which is a documentary on the industrial arts. And they interview several people that design all sorts of things we use every day, kitchen items. They also interview Jonathan Ives, who develops Apple computer. He's the head of all their design, and it's really fascinating just to see the art and all of the thought that goes into, I don't know, the curves and the design and the usefulness of hedge clippers. Yeah. And that's available on Netflix. I watched it on Watch It Now, so if somebody out there has a Netflix account, I believe you could just go there and watch Objectified. So
interesting.
Moving on.
Mike, I had a question. This takes a little bit of a turn, but just in terms of the concept of beauty and then the human form, I went to Gordon College, and my girlfriend at the time was actually an art major, so I was dealing with a lot of questions at the time, and one of them was kind of an ethical morality question, and it's whether Christians can not in terms of ability, but are biblically allowed to paint the nude image, and use a live nude model to do so. Now,
I was asked to be a nude model in college once. I promptly turned it down the offer.
This isn't
thank goodness.
In a back alley.
Yeah, okay.
Would have been modern art.
Well, and the reasoning, the reasoning behind this was, and you probably can speak to this much further, but when you do so, you get a sense of the muscular features and how clothes fall on the human body, and you become a much more accurate painter of the human form. And so that was the argument behind it. And then the biblical argument behind it was, the body was created by God and it was very good and it's in the image of God and all those kinds of questions. So, for a few years I've been struggling with what is a proper Christian approach, or is there one that you can actually defend from scripture and, Genesis and all those questions?
Yeah, exactly.
Well, I think that's a very good question. And it's a common question. To people that are seriously kind of start looking at art, because pretty soon you start realizing
you have to skip a lot of the rooms at the art museum.
A lot of great art. And first of all, one reason artists, besides the fact that there's no better way to depict the human body than to learn how to draw it carefully from the nude, because you just limit to drawing it clothed. Another reason is that drawing the nude makes your work, in one sense, timeless, because the clothing always identifies it in terms of time. And so many artists historically have used the nude in their paintings because it made it something that can make a statement, because the human body doesn't change. Clothing changes. And so you can look at paintings from various periods of time, and you may know because of artistic styles the period of time, but basically the human body, you're using it to communicate ideas. The clothing gets in the way, literally. So that's one reason. Another is that obviously God created the body the way it is. There's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with nudity. But nudity can be, as in anything else, misused. So there's a wrong way to paint the human body or to depict it in some form. But in and of itself, it's not evil.
Or also a wrong way to look at a naked body or an artistic way to look at. And I think this is the argument I've heard many times from artists, because I've asked that question. You know, you're going to stare at a naked woman for 3 hours, and you're telling me, and they say, yes, it becomes pretty much scientific. Contours, muscle structure, lighting, all these kind of things. And
if you're involved in trying to draw, and you have a nude model, believe me, the difficulty of drawing is the sexuality of it, except maybe the first time and it's new and kind of exotic. It might be kind of, ooh, you know. But when you seriously get into it, no, it's not a sexual, thing at all. In fact, you will be amazed that that's one reason why you see so many, maybe you don't, but you see so many paintings and drawings of what are traditionally would be considered very unattractive.
Larger women.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Men or women. So it's the body, even, and this is one thing I run across in portraiture, even the ugliest person, when drawn or painted well, is beautiful.
Yeah. That's the same way with the body. So there is hope for you, Camden.
The same nudity problem could be used for a doctor. I mean, are we going to eliminate all male doctors who to see any female patients? If you know,
and female nurses. In fact, that was the next point I was going to make. Is that? Excuse me.
That's fine.
Oh, if you need to bark, go right ahead.
The dog has very strong opinions.
Barking is allowed. Yeah. Barking is
dog
allowed.
Is always
I think
nude.
The dog is naked.
He's offended.
Yeah.
No,
I don't have any clothes.
That's my neighbor's for Bowser. Dog.
Oh, okay.
The profession of art as an artist, I don't ever claim to put in as many years as a good doctor does in training. However, I did do and have done a considerable amount of training, both academically and then beyond after schooling. It's a profession, no less than being a doctor, and as far as I'm concerned. And so in pursuing that profession, to do it to my best ability, if it involves studying the human body, I see no conflict with my Christian faith in doing that. However, a person... Are we there?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay. I was sorry. My computer went, my screen went asleep. I see no conflict there at all. However, a person can pursue it and go into the same, life drawing situation and do it for all the wrong reasons too.
Mm-hmm. Well, and if I can get just a little bit more precise, a couple of the questions that were raised when I was dealing with this issue in college was, if you look at the biblical precedent in Genesis 3, they were naked and God actually clothed them. So there is something that now is not right about nakedness, even within the quote-unquote marriage context, as Adam and Eve. So I guess my question would be then, the artistic realm then, for the purpose of being more accurate, I guess, that's not the context for it. So how does that biblical example relate to the nakedness with the purpose of being more accurate when you're representing the human form?
Well, I would say it even goes beyond that, in that the clothing, for example, situation with Adam and Eve had a lot of meanings to it besides just simply, let's say, modesty.
Yeah.
It was showing his care for them. It's showing his grace, even though they had, you know, disobeyed and fallen, that he was basically establishing his relationship with them. And it was also, I would say, as they present themselves to the public as people, I wouldn't advocate people walking around in the nude on the street. Okay.
Okay. On record.
We better turn off the camera.
Not even in New Jersey.
Not even in New Jersey. Not even in Santa Fe. But and most people wouldn't advocate that. Because I think that has to do with, you know, our community relationships and so forth. But as far as communicating art and communicating visual images, there's a big difference between a painting and a real nude person.
Mm.
Okay.
Yeah.
And
true.
The way that painting is handled is because when it comes right down to it, it's paint on canvas. Okay.
Right.
It's flesh. It's paint on canvas, and how it's rendered and how it's there, whether it's nude or not, is the issue.
Right. Okay.
I think we might have lost him again.
In a vulgar way, or in an uplifting way that raises the level of appreciation to, you know, instead of being a, you know, gawking, for example. I mean, if I go into a great art museum and I see these paintings of these incredible paintings, I'm sure you've all done this, you're blown away by the beauty and the majesty of them. You're not sexually, usually. Unless the painting is specifically trying to draw that out of you, you're just being, in most cases, if you're seeing good work, for example, something by Michelangelo or somebody is a common example. The way he did it and the way other artists of good caliber do it, it communicates an idea and a meaning that is far more important than, you know, what I would say can easily become just a prudish objection to nudity.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Interesting.
Yeah, just think about this. I see all the time, and I don't hesitate. I wouldn't hesitate to take my grandchildren, who are 6, 8, 10, 12 years old, to a museum and have them view all these great paintings. And,
yeah,
and, I,
right.
and we have. And they don't go out of there with some kind of perverse feelings about, you know, gender or anything.
Camden does.
So, and I'm not saying there aren't things that I would definitely not want them to see, but right. By and large, this, what we're talking about, let's put it this way, there is good nudity done well and done with the right kind of communication and quality that I have no problems with. And I don't think it would be contradicting the clothing situation when they left the garden. I think it's taking that situation and trying to push it way further than the scripture is giving you room to do.
Interesting. Yeah. That's a very thoughtful response. I really appreciate
not
only that answer, but all of the answers to the questions. And it's been a pleasure to have you on. I wanted for the listener to let them know where they can find you online. And it's at mmahon.com. mmahon.com, and you can find some pictures to all of Mike's paintings, or at least a number of them. One thing I found interesting here, he even has a step-by-step oil demonstration for his painting
cool.
called Facing the Day, so you can see how he sketched it out and then start to fill it in and add the background and the different shading. Mm-hmm. So it's fascinating. So please visit the website, mmahon.com, and we'll put a link to that in the show notes. Mike, could you let people know maybe about your studio in case they're in the area? Maybe they want to stop by.
Well, I'm in Santa Fe, New Mexico. I have a studio at home, and I'm also in the Art Exchange Gallery on Canyon Road.
Okay.
If you go to my website, all of that information will be available, and I would be just delighted to have anyone that would like to come by and visit and see my studio and visit and talk to them about art.
That's fantastic, and it truly has been a pleasure, and I must say you have some amazing artwork here. I might have to make a trip to come down just to see it in person.
Road trip.
Or at least over to Dr. Oliphant's house to go check out
the
copy that's over there.
Check out and see if he's got any nude pictures on his wall. Oh.
If he doesn't, we'll put one up when he's not looking. Yeah.
I can attest that I don't think that occurs over there.
It doesn't fly.
Yeah. But hey, yeah. I'll give you his address after we wrap up here. You can send one along.
Send him a nude.
Yeah, right.
Oh, well, it's as long as, okay. Well, I want to let everyone know you can visit Westminster online at WTS.edu as well as Facebook.com/Westminster Online and YouTube.com/Westminster Online. There you can find the fruits of the labor of Jonathan and Jared. And you can also find Reformed Forum, of course, at reformedforum.org. There you will find information about all of our programs, including Christ the Center and Philosophy for Theologians. And we will be expanding that in the near future, so stay tuned, and hopefully we'll have all sorts of new materials and resources available for you for listening for free at your leisure. Thank you so much for listening, and until next time, tola lege, pick up and read.